Chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Well, good morning, everybody. And we're in part 20, would you believe, of Life is Only in the Resurrection. The subtitle to this today is The Qualities of Our Resurrected Bodies. We'll be covering that over the next couple of weeks at least, regarding the qualities of our resurrected bodies. And this week we're getting into some really exciting aspects of the resurrection. I mean, is there not an aspect of the resurrection that's exciting? But as we get into this more and more, we're going to see more and more detail that probably we have never looked at. And in the majority of cases, people have never seen the greatness of the detail that's depicted here in 1 Corinthians 15. And we should never underestimate the truths that we've been seeing here in the scriptures. These are truths that the majority will never see. The majority of people look on the resurrection, if they ever look in the resurrection, as just purely being something in the future. It's a future event. Isn't it fantastic that God is revealing these scriptures to us and just expanding our minds? And that's what's going to happen to us over the next few weeks, if it hasn't already happened to you, in terms of God expanding our thoughts, expanding our thinking and our insight into the greatness of the scriptures. Many of us have never really given any detailed thought to what happens to us at the time of the resurrection. I mean, I've been a Christian for over 30 years in my life, and I can honestly say to you that I've only ever thought of the resurrection up until fairly recently, within the last year or so, as being a future event, something that will happen in the future, but never really understood what is going to happen. And that's what we're getting into now in terms of the detail of what the Word declares to us. Because we have a responsibility on us. If the Word declares something to us, God expects us to understand it. Mm-hmm. We've seen in the resurrection that if we're among those who belong to Him, then we have got life to look forward to in the resurrection. Mm-hmm. What does that actually mean? It's easy to say that, isn't it?
Yeah.
Really short sentence. But what does it actually mean to be made alive in the resurrection? What is going to happen to you? You know, if I hand around a bit of paper right now and ask you to write down what kind of body you're going to have, what's going to be your capabilities with that new body, yeah? What would you write down? Mm-hmm. And that's what we've got to get to. We've got to get where it's the first thing that we're thinking about when we get up in the morning. is the fantastic hope that we have to come in the resurrection. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:20. That's where we're going to start off today. And one of the things we're going to learn today, which I think is really significant, is that when we do get raised in the resurrection, as I say, I've believed in the resurrection for many, many years, as many of you have. But I also believe that it will be the same for everybody. And we're going to see today that it's not going to be the same for everybody. And we've already seen it, and we're going to go to it again today in Daniel 12:2, that there are two separate outcomes in this resurrection. Yeah, and it's really significant, and we've got to understand that. But let's first of all go to 1 Corinthians 15:20, where it says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. And we've for months now been seen that the dead are dead, and when they're dead, they're what? Asleep."
Yeah.
Yeah? They're not alive. Yeah. They're asleep. And the Bible constantly reminds us of that. We just read through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 there. On a number of occasions in that chapter, God talks about falling asleep. That death is falling asleep.
Yeah.
Verse 21. "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes," when he comes, not before then,
mm-hmm.
Yeah. "When he comes, those who belong to him."
Mm.
So there is no life outside of the resurrection. There's only sleep.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now it says here that Christ is the first fruits. He is the first to ever be raised to life, to never die again.
Yeah.
We've got to understand that. Look at this next verse. Look at Colossians 1:18 in your notes. And I've taken this from the New International Reader's Version, but look at Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. "And he is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning." And look at these next few words. "He is the first to be raised from the dead." I mean, can God make it any clearer than that?
No.
He's the what?
First.
The first. He's the first fruits. You can look at any translation you want. I just picked a very clear one in the New International Reader's Version. But go to any version that you want, and it talks about him being the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn. And we've covered that over and over again. But the scriptures just cry out that there is no life outside of the resurrection. And you can never underestimate the power of understanding that. It's so foundational to you building a life, a true Christian life, and having all of our hope on the resurrection. So if Christ is the first to be raised from the dead, and he is, what about the theology that's taught by the majority today, that when you die, you go to a heaven? You don't actually die. You know, that's an absolute lie from Satan, and it's totally promoted by him through the theological systems of the world, that you actually don't die. You've got an immortal soul. You go straight to heaven, live with Jesus, the angels, and all these other saints, Moses, Joseph, David, all these guys. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
All the men and women of old who have died aren't actually dead. They're in heaven. That's a lie. We'll go to Daniel 12:2, and we're going to see a little bit of detail here in terms of this resurrection. Because what we're going to look at today is some of the outcome of this resurrection. We're going to look at what the qualities are. We're going to start at least to look at the qualities of what our bodies are going to be like. And in Daniel 12:2 it says, "And many," and we've covered this, I want to cover it again, "and many," in other words, not all, okay? This is referring to the resurrection. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Some, so not all, "some to everlasting, age-lasting life." And what? "Some to shame and everlasting," which is age-lasting contempt. So albeit those who belong to him are raised, there are two specific outcomes that God depicts in the Bible. And one is age-lasting life, and one is age-lasting contempt. Yeah? So there's two outcomes, not one outcome. You've got to see this. You've got to see this is so important. Because if you think there's one outcome, as the majority do, then you live a different life than you would if you realize there's two potential outcomes for all of us.
Yeah.
I can almost guarantee you that once you see that, Daniel 12:2, you will live a holier life.
Mm-hmm.
I don't mean a religious life. I mean a holier life. You will be more conscious of your sin. You will be more prone to asking for forgiveness of sin than you ever will by what the majority believe, and that is that you've been made totally righteous. You don't need to worry about your life. You don't need to worry about the style of your life or the things that you do in life, because you made it now, because
yeah.
you believe in Jesus 1:10. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Look at Acts 24:15. And I have the same hope in God as these men. This is the Apostle Paul talking here in Acts 24. That there will be a resurrection. Does it say resurrections?
No.
It says a singular resurrection. Because Paul and all these men, up until the time of Revelation, John revealing in the book of Revelation about a second resurrection, only ever saw one resurrection.
Yeah.
And it was that resurrection that we just read about. So they saw a single resurrection with two outcomes, right? And Paul is saying here in Acts 24 that there will be a resurrection, both of the righteous and the wicked.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see that?
Yeah.
Now we know the resurrection in Daniel 12:2 is talking about those who belong to him, that are righteous and that are wicked.
That's right.
Yeah. And if you look through the epistles, you can see that even the spirit of Antichrist came out of the church.
Mm-hmm.
So just because you attend a church or just because you're involved in a fellowship doesn't mean that everything is hunky-dory.
That's right.
You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
And because God depicts Satan as working through people within the church.
Right.
We've seen that over and over again. Yeah. So we have to be wary of people who just come and hold a Bible, quote verses, but their lives do not depict what they're quoting.
Mm-hmm.
You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Gotta be so wary of that. So in Acts 24, Paul says that there will be a resurrection. It's a future event. Not that there has already been a resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So the people who had died prior to this resurrection are dead. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't be talking about there will be a resurrection. There will be a resurrection of what? If they're already alive, there doesn't need to be a resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible depicts a resurrection being required when there's death. We'll see that today. Because everyone else is asleep in the grave. Everyone who has died is asleep in the grave. And Job put it in a fantastic way. In your notes there, I put a verse in from Job 3. And read the context of this when you go home. But Job 3:13 says, if all of that hadn't happened, I would be lying down in peace, I'd be asleep, and I'd rest in the grave.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see that? When you're buried, you're at rest in the grave, you're asleep. Psalm 13:3 says, look on me and answer, O Lord my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep where? In death. So God depicts death as a sleep. Yeah, and it's so important as we get into the detail of this resurrection that we understand what we're being resurrected from. What we're being resurrected from is death. What we're being resurrected from is asleep.
Yeah.
Yeah? Yeah. And we've been seeing that for months now. And we cannot assume just because we believed in Jesus one time that we now get raised to everlasting, age-lasting life and that we've got no responsibilities for the life that we now live. We've got to understand that. And we've got to really understand that. And we're going to see it again, as I say today. Now, we have to be really clear, and this is a very important point that you've got to understand. But the quality of that life we're going to see today is depicted as being different because of the lives that we lead. So it says some are raised to age-lasting life, and also some are raised to that everlasting or age-lasting contempt. And we're going to see this over the next few weeks, what it means to be raised. What are the qualities associated with our resurrected bodies? It's going to be a fantastic time for us in the Word. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:35 as we go through this verse by verse. Paul goes on to say, but someone may ask, right, in reference to the resurrection, how are the dead raised? Does that give you a clue?
Mm-hmm.
Paul is saying that some are going to come along and ask, how are the dead raised? Not how are the people who are alive in heaven going to get this new body. Mm-hmm. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible's crying out to us, the scriptures are crying out to us that the dead are dead.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see that? Depict that. How do people get from the scriptures that the dead are alive?
Mm-hmm.
Because they take things out of context. They hang on to a couple of verses that are difficult verses that we've covered, some of which were covered in this series, that indicate that the dead are alive. Yet the Bible cries out that the dead are dead. So he's saying, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Now, in this day and age, the majority aren't asking that question. Have you noticed that?
Mm-hmm.
Many people this week asked you that question. How are the dead raised? Yeah? They don't. People don't. For the most part, the majority don't care.
Yeah.
Right? They don't care. There are so few asking any questions. Do you have that in your life? People know and understand that you're a Christian, and yet so few actually ask you what the resurrection is all about. Most of them don't care. Most of them do not care about the name Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about those outside of the church. That's taken for granted they don't care. I'm talking about those who are in the church. Those people in your life who are Christians. The majority do not care, guys. They don't. They're too busy with their lives, aren't they?
Yeah.
There's always something else to do other than come to an understanding of Jesus Christ. There's always something more important in the majority of people's lives than coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and this resurrection. And if they do think of God in relation to the life to come, all they're thinking about is heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Really is. And heaven ain't coming.
Mm.
We've seen that so clearly in the Word. Heaven is not coming. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ is coming to earth.
That's right.
He is going to establish a kingdom of righteousness here on earth with those who belong to him.
Mm-hmm.
For those who are raised to age-lasting life. Yeah. So people don't think in terms of what we've been dealing with in this series, that they are dead until the resurrection. Look at verse 36. How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And sowing here in the context is referring to being buried. Yeah. So, unless something dies, it's not going to get raised. So, those who teach that you're going straight to heaven, I guess, are not going to be involved in the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
If you follow that doctrine through. Yeah. But here in 35 it says, how foolish. What you sow, it does not come to life unless it dies. It's got to die. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
So why do the majority of people not see that? Because the Bible teaches that the devil, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of them who believe not. He's hiding this truth. And the first thing he wants to do in our lives, I'm looking at all of you and me, is hide it from us.
Mm-hmm.
He never wants this to become the priority for any of our lives, because you're going to see it today. When it becomes a priority in your life changes.
Yeah.
If your life isn't changing as we go through this series, you've got to really take a checkup from the neck up. If your life is not becoming holier because of the teaching of the scriptures that we've been going through over the weeks and months up to today and into the future, you've really got to take a checkup from the neck up. You really do. Your life's got to get transformed. You've got to start to realize that unless your life here starts to change, the life in the life to come is going to be very different for you.
Yeah.
We're going to see that today. And this is a revelation to me. I've never believed this all my Christian life. Because I always thought when you got raised, well, we all get raised together. Isn't that cute? You know, we'll all get everything together. And God, you know, he's not a respected person, so he's going to give us all the same.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible doesn't teach that.
No,
mm-hmm.
The Bible does not teach that. We're going to see it clearly in the scriptures here in 1 Corinthians 15, that what happens in your life, in the future life, is going to have a direct relationship with what you have done in this life.
Mm-hmm.
And most Christians don't live like that.
No.
They say, I'm born again, quote, born again, I'm saved. Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb, cleaned me. He's given me everything that I need. I'm on my way to heaven. I shall not be moved.
Yep.
There's even a song about that. Yeah? So what a shock it's going to be for most people, isn't it?
Yeah.
What a massive shock it's going to be for most people. Why? Why is it going to be a shock? Because the majority believe you don't die, first of all. That's going to be a major shock.
Yeah.
Right? And they believe that when you die, you actually don't die, but you go alive into a heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Yet the scriptures don't support that anywhere. So what this verse is saying is that in order for there to be a life, in order for there to be life, there has to be a death.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see that?
Yeah.
You can't raise something that's alive. Do you see that? It's got to be dead. To be resurrected, you've got to be dead. And there's only one exception to this when Jesus Christ returns a second time. And that's those who are alive when he does return. And we've covered that. Now we're getting into a really interesting section here. A section I know that we've read over and over and over again. And most of us have given little thought to what God is actually trying to communicate here. Because we tend to do that. You know, we get into the habit of listening to 1 Corinthians 15 and our minds scoot over the words.
Mm-hmm.
Our minds just glaze over the words and we don't really try and understand what God's trying to communicate.
Yeah.
Look at verse 37. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. Now think about this for a minute. Have you ever sown a seed in the earth? Sure, we all have at one point,
yeah.
Even if it was many years ago in school,
mm-hmm.
when you were forced to plant something and watch it over the weeks growing up. Yeah?
Apple seeds,
yeah. But we've all sown a seed, right? Now, say you plant a seed like a rhododendron bush. Couldn't think of any other bush, right? I had to do spell check on that one, right? But so you've just tilled the soil, right? You made the soil really receptive to the seed, right? And that seed can fit in the palm of your hand, can't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yet it's going to grow into a massive bush, isn't it?
Yeah.
If you leave it long enough, it's going to grow into a massive bush. So you're not taking the massive bush, are you?
Yeah.
And digging a massive hole and burying the bush in it.
Yeah.
Are you?
Yeah.
It's a seed that gets planted.
Sure.
And from that seed comes the bush, right?
Yeah.
Look at verse 38. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Now, this section is really significant for us. We've got to knuckle down with our thinking and our thoughts on this. This is a section we float over.
Yeah.
But it's got a really special truth that I think we'll see today, possibly for the first time. Look at verse 39. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another. Birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. Do you see that? That's important that we understand that. I want you to hold that thought, right? That all stars are not the same.
Mm-hmm.
All flesh is not the same. All life is not the same.
Yeah.
And do you notice that in three verses there, from verse 39 to verse 41, God uses six and others.
Mm-hmm.
Six and others in three verses. That's got to be significant. God is trying to communicate something here. And what he's trying to get across to us is a very important truth. Differentiation. Differentiation. Do you see that? He's trying to show us, look, there are different aspects of flesh in life.
Yeah.
Even in the stars of heaven, there's differentiation. They're not all the same.
Yeah.
Now, where I'm going with this is that in the resurrection, we're not all the same.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to be all the same. So we have to notice these things as we read through the scriptures, because most don't notice these things. They scoot over these things and think, oh yeah, Well, of course a dog's flesh is different to a hen. Yeah, that's a great point. Let's move on. Yeah. But God is communicating something here. He's communicating the differentiation. Because look at verse 38 again. Who does the determining? God does. God determines the outcome of the seed. And God then goes on to make clear that there are different outcomes that are dependent on what is sown. Mm-hmm. Right? So you can't sow a rhododendron bush seed and end up with a rose bush.
Yeah.
Can't do that. And why is it important to understand that? Well, often people think that it doesn't matter how they live their lives. They believe that when they die, they go to wherever they believe they're going, and the outcome's not determined by how they are sown. Mm-hmm. You see that? And when I talk about sown in this context, I'm talking about being buried. Mm-hmm. Yeah? So the truth being taught here is that what is sown determines the outcome. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
So if you sow a rhododendron bush seed, you ain't going to get a lovely looking rose bush. If you sow a thorn seed, guess what's going to come up? A thorn seed. In other words, what is sown impacts what is grown.
Mm-hmm.
Make a point of that. Yeah? What is sown impacts what is grown. So the result of the life to come is determined by what is sown. Now we're going to see that the qualities that we end up with in terms of the qualities of our bodies are going to be imperishable. They're going to be immortal. But in the life to come, in that kingdom to come, what is raised is going to be determined by what is sown.
Yeah.
Because we've seen it before. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. Right? And we've read this verse over and over again, but let's read it again. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." No exceptions, are there?
Mm-hmm.
So we're all going to get there, to the judgment seat of Christ. "That each one may receive what is due him." Does that differ?
Yeah.
You bet it does. For somebody who does not, who believes in Christ, yeah, gets to the judgment seat and has lived a life of hell,
mm-hmm.
never done anything for Christ, never done anything for anybody. Some of them have murdered. Some of them have done awful things in life. So they're going to come to the judgment seat. Do you think their reward and their outcome of that judgment seat is going to be the same as the Apostle Paul?
No.
I don't think so.
No.
So we've got to get out of this thing that God loves unconditionally.
Yeah.
You haven't heard people teaching that?
Yeah.
Have you ever read the Bible? I ask people if they say that to me. Have you ever read the Bible? The Bible is loaded with conditions.
Mm-hmm.
You ever read the Ten Commandments?
Mm-hmm.
That's conditions.
Yeah.
You do this, and you get this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's why it's called a law. You do this, you break this law, you get that. That's conditions.
Yeah.
God is conditional.
Money.
Yeah. So one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body.
Mm-hmm.
So what is determining the outcome of that judgment seat? What we are doing in the body. Is that the body after the resurrection? Absolutely not. This is a judgment seat, guys. This is what you're coming to. We're all coming to, every one of us, coming towards that judgment seat, that bema of Christ, to find out what is due us because of what we've done in the body. And that's what this section in 1 Corinthians, remember we're in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're starting to see the differentiation, right? That when we are, what we are buried as, is going to have a determining factor on what we are raised as in the life to come. So what we receive at the bema seat of Christ is not determined by what you say or do after the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
You understand?
Mm-hmm.
It's not, I'm going to live a holy life now, Jesus, because I'm at the bema seat and I realize, you know, that I've got a whole pile of bad stuff to reconcile.
Mm.
Yeah? That ain't going to happen. That is not going to happen. So what is determined, what is going to determine the outcome of the judgment seat of Christ is what you do in your body now. Mm-hmm. When you leave here.
Yeah.
When you leave here. So what are we doing? Mm-hmm. What are we doing to change that? Do you understand? Mm-hmm. This is critical. Mm-hmm. This is not just a nice little sermon that we do on a Sunday morning. Let's kick back the heels and have a cup of coffee and let's just get through the next week. Mm-hmm. Guys, we've got to take this seriously. Yeah. We really do. Because if the signs of the times are anything to go by, we do not have a lot of time before this happens. Mm-hmm. Do you remember the foolish virgins?
Yeah.
They kicked back their heels. They did a little preparation, but not enough preparation. Mm-hmm. And what happened? Jesus Christ said, the door is closed.
Yeah.
Sorry, you had your chance. Mm-hmm. And the wise virgins walked into the banquet. They walked into the kingdom. And the door was locked behind them. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
This is not an optional thing for us, guys.
Mm-hmm.
This is not take it or leave it. Oh, I think I'll do the word this week. And that's why that parable of the virgins is so, so important. Because the lesson taught in that is that you have to prepare now.
Yeah.
Yeah. You have to prepare now. Not at some future time in the life to come. There's people who live that way. I've spoken to them. People who know the scriptures telling me that when they get to the bema of Christ, they're going to live their life any way they want. And that's what they said. I'm going to live my life any way I want. And when I get to the bema, when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, I'll just ask for forgiveness then. You know what Christ's going to say to them? I don't even know you. That's what he said. He's already warned us about that.
Yes,
don't depend on that. Because it's a judgment seat. Like I said before, it's not a forgiveness seat. You don't come cap in hand saying, lived a life of hell, thank you Jesus, I'm ready to come in. He's going to turn around and say, I don't even know you.
Right.
You're calling out my name, but I don't even know you. Mm-hmm. Do you know there's a majority of guys that are going to be there?
Sure.
If you look around your life, the majority are going to be there. You know how I know that? Because the scripture says, many are called, few are chosen. And if we don't see this, it's going to be the most costly mistake of your life.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds like a fire and brimstone teaching, but it's not. Mm-hmm. It's just what the scriptures teach.
Yeah.
And it's my responsibility to teach what the scriptures teach. And I can't do anything else. Another truth we have to consider is when we read these verses in chapter 15, is that God indicates that there will be different outcomes. And we so often, as I said, we think in terms of the resurrection that we're all going to be given the same glory. But it indicates here that in the resurrection, we will all be given different levels of glory. It's not going to be one and the same glory for everyone. Now look at this significant. This is a really significant section. Look at Matthew chapter 19. And I think we have read this in this series when we touched on the rich man. And this is right after the rich man walks off. And Peter turns around. Peter was always on the ball when anything ever happened. Peter was very often the first one in with a question. So he's watching this guy, this rich guy, float off into the horizon. Yeah, having been confronted by Jesus. Not willing to give up his Jesus didn't ask him to give up his money. Jesus asked him to give up the hold the money had on him.
Yes.
Yeah? So Matthew 19:27. And then Peter answered him, okay, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. You just confronted that rich guy. He's jumped on the bus. He's off ski. And we've left everything to follow you. We've gone through all the pains of persecution and everything else. What's in it for us? What's the paycheck? What's the salary in the future? And verse 28 says, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, what a picture, huh?
Mm-hmm.
When is that? In the kingdom to come. He is going to be sitting on earth in his glorious throne. You who have followed me. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
You who have followed me. In other words, you did something.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't just sit on your duff and do nothing. Right? You followed me. You paid the price. You agonized to strive in that narrow gate. In other words, you did something. You will sit on the 12 thrones. Do you see that? They're going to get something in the kingdom to come because of what they did in this life. Yeah? We're not all going to be sitting on the 12 thrones. We're not going to be trying to push them off because you're getting a throne as well. They have been given a specific throne because of what they went through in this life, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we already know where these guys are going to be.
Yeah.
Yeah? So it's not going to be any surprise for us to visit Israel and see the 12 sitting on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's already been told that's where they will be. Isn't that fantastic? They already know, they already knew at that time what they were going to get. Why? Because of what they did. They followed him. And we know historically they gave up their life for him. Every one of them were martyred. Look at verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal age-lasting life. In other words, they did something, guys. Yeah, they paid a price. And therefore, in the life to come, in the life to come following the resurrection, they were going to get rewarded.
Yeah.
You see that?
Yeah.
Not we're all getting the same. They're getting something. They're getting rewarded. And what they're getting rewarded is in direct relationship to what they did. It's really important that we understand this. So the price they paid in their lives here on earth determined the quality of their lives in the coming kingdom. Do you see that? Got to see this. So anything you're doing and any price you're paying today is going to get fully repaid in the coming kingdom. So quit moaning. Quit complaining about how tough your life is, because you will get duly rewarded.
Amen.
Any persecution you go through, you should be quietly going into a corner and rubbing your hands. Yeah? Thank you, God. Yeah? Another reward for him. I'm paying a price for him. Because most people don't want to pay a price. Because they don't see this big enough. They don't see the life right now being determining the life in the coming kingdom. Now, I want us to reread verse 41, because we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're in verse 42, but I want to put it into context by reading verse 41. And 41 said, the sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. And in verse 42 then it goes, says, so will it be. And these are really important words. So will it be. So what will be?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we just read it in verse 41. Differing splendors, haven't we?
Mm-hmm.
Differing splendors, a differentiation there. It's not all the stars are the same. It's not all the, you know, every star is the same as the moon, is the same as the sun. Different splendor. So will it be. Where? With the resurrection of the dead. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
That is so important to understand. God is using the analogy here of the differing glory of the splendor of the stars to depict the differing splendors in the resurrection of the dead. Not the same splendor. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to be raised to the same outcome. Now, we will have imperishable bodies. We will have immortal bodies. We're going to see that over the weeks to come. But the splendor that we have in the coming kingdom is different.
Yes.
Why is it different? We just read it. Because of what you do in the body. Now look at this. The body that is sown is what?
Perishable.
It is raised imperishable. We'll get to understand these words in the weeks to come. Probably next week we'll go through that. But the body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in what?
Glory.
It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now again, four sowns in three verses. It mentions absolutely nothing about being alive when this happens, does it?
No.
Mentions nothing about being alive in heaven when you get resurrected. Why? Because we saw it earlier. You've got to be dead. You've got to be dead. And if you're dead, you're what? Dead. You can't say something's dead if there's life in it, right?
Mm-hmm.
But look at the contrast here that God clearly shows us. Perishable, then imperishable. Dishonor, then glory.
Mm-hmm.
Weakness, then power.
Yeah.
Natural, then spiritual. When is this? It's in the resurrection. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Now many of us will have to change our whole thinking here. Why? Because the theology that is taught today is just the opposite of that. It's the opposite of what God tells us in the scriptures and what the scriptures cry out to. The theology today is you're already glorious in this life.
Mm-hmm.
That you're already powerful in this life. That you're already spiritual in this life. Yeah? But God depicts it in the word that all of that turns up in the resurrection.
Amen.
Yeah? And if that was the case, why the majority being beaten by Satan? You've got to get truthful with life, guys. You've got to realize the power of Satan is absolutely massive.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to see that.
Yeah.
It's going to take the archangel Michael to bring that guy, to bring him down, to have any impact. And for us to go through life thinking that we can knock the blazes out of Satan, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Not if the events to come in the future are anything to go by. Because you know it depicts that after the 1,000 years that he is going to be released for a short time. And you know what he does? He deceives the whole world. That's after Christ has reigned for 1,000 years.
Wow.
He's going to come for a short time and deceive the whole world. Do you think he's powerful? You bet he is. You're going to have a lot of respect for him. Never underestimate his power and his power of deceit.
Yes.
His slyness. Because you don't see him coming. Believe me, you do not see him coming. Eve never saw him coming. And the majority of Christians never see him coming. Because he comes with a Bible under his arm. Quote more verses than you and I than we'll ever learn. But do you ever think of Paul's life? I want us to finish off with this today. Let's look at Paul's life. And it's summarized in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Let's look at a little bit about Paul's life. 2 Corinthians 1:8 says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." Now bear in mind who we're reading about. This is the greatest man of God, one of the greatest men of God who ever walked the face of the earth. And what is he telling us? He despaired of life.
Mm-hmm.
He was under pressure that he could hardly handle. Now I'm reading this in the context of what Christians teach today. That you're an all-powerful being. You can knock the blazes out of Satan. Your life should be prosperous. Your life should be powerful. You should never have any anxiety in life. Everything should be rosy in the garden. Yeah? Nothing should ever go wrong with your life because you believe in Jesus. The Bible just doesn't teach that. And Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, never taught that. Yeah? In fact, he taught the opposite. So let's carry on with Paul's life, okay? Look at verse 9. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So even he knew. And having written 1 Corinthians 15, he should know that it is God who raises the dead. Now these were some, as I say, some of the greatest people of God who ever walked the face of the earth. And yet they had hardships, didn't they? And suffering far beyond their ability to endure. Far beyond their ability to endure. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You see that? Mm-hmm. Confirms exactly what we've been talking about this morning. That anything that was coming up in his life, he was in the corner rubbing his hands. I'm getting rewards for this. Mm-hmm. Yeah. No matter what turns up, whatever turns up in this life, I'm going to receive an eternal glory that far outweighs anything that comes my way. We're going to see what came his way. And what came his way is probably far more than will ever come our way. Mm-hmm. And yet he saw it as being an eternal glory. Mm-hmm. Yeah? He saw the eternal glory. He saw that age-lasting glory ahead of him because of the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. What are our eyes fixed on? Is it fixed on what our problems are today? For the majority of cases it is, no matter what you say. We will prioritize our lives in light of the things happening in our lives, not on what's to come. Think about your life this past week. How much of a priority have you made the scriptures? How much of a priority have you made living for him? We never make it as big a priority as we should. Every one of us. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Mm-hmm. Understand?
Yeah.
We've got to fix our eyes on what's coming. So let's take a quick look at what Paul referred to as his light and momentary trouble in Paul's life. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 11:22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. He's listing out some of his credentials here. Are they Abram's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Now remember, he referred to this as light and momentary trouble. He's putting it in context, guys. He's putting it in context of the eternal glory to come. Look at verse 24. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, which is what? 39. 5 times. Not once. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 was I stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea.
Wow.
Now, if you've gone through any of this, stick up your hand as we're going through this. Yeah? Verse 26. I have been constantly on the move. Remember we talked about that? How they would never fellowship in the one place. Constantly on the move. Why? Because there's people chasing them.
Mm-hmm.
Why would you need to be constantly on the move? Because they were out to get them. Satan was out to destroy the church. And remember, Paul had been doing that up until the time he came to Christ. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city. Anybody counting the dangers? In danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from what? False brothers. He didn't say unbelievers. False brothers. That's where the danger is. Verse 27. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Isn't that amazing? How did he describe this? Light and momentary trouble. Why did he do that? Because he looked at what was not seen. Yeah? He had his eyes on the resurrection and what was going to follow that resurrection into the kingdom to come, which was achieving the eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Isn't that fantastic? So the next time you get into these troubles, yeah, the next time somebody refuses to listen to you, which, you know, we think is all hell breaking loose, yeah, put it in context. Look at the unseen. When you look at your life and you look at the troubles in your life and what you deem as so, so much pressure and so much hardship, put it in the context of what's coming in the resurrection. And believe me, you will live and have the ability to endure beyond anything Satan can throw at you. But if you don't do it, you're history. You're history. But what do you think Paul's critics were saying when they looked at his life? "Paul, you really need to get your act together." Yeah? You can hear that, can't you? "Your life's a mess. All that danger you're in. If you were walking with God, for goodness sake, you wouldn't have any of that happen to you. You'd have a nice rancher. You'd have a nice Cadillac sitting outside. You know, souped up camel, donkey, or whatever it was. Yeah? You really need to get your act together, Paul. You must be out of fellowship. You'll get lined up with God so he can bless your life." You can hear that, can't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, look at what God had written by revelation about Paul's life and walk with him. Look at Philippians 4:8. We're going to finish off in Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right," and we count the whatevers, "whatever is pure," and this is a figure of speech that God uses where he uses, it's not that we don't understand whatever means. He's emphasizing these specific aspects. "Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Verse 9. "And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me," this is Paul, "or seen in me, put it into practice." And look at the next part. "And the God of peace shall be with you." The God of peace shall be with you. So was the God of peace with him when he was going through all of that turmoil?
Yes.
All the dangers?
Yes.
All the persecution?
Yeah.
You bet. That was not a reflection of God not being with him. It was a reflection of the spiritual battle he was in because of what he was doing in his life.
Sure.
So if you don't have a spiritual battle going on in your life, sometimes we've got to ask ourselves, am I doing the right stuff? I want to see the devil kicking up his heels at our church. But what an amazing testimony to Paul's life and ministry. Would any one of us be pleased if God said that about our lives? "Whatever you see in my life, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So we're seeing that in this resurrection is where all the power and all the glory turns up. Not in this life. Not in this life. It's coming in the resurrection. And we've got to keep our eyes firmly fixed on that resurrection. And you know, if you read the scriptures, you'll see that. Jesus talked about that all the time. He talked about what would happen to us as we followed him. It wasn't a rosy, he didn't paint a rosy life for any of us. So we've seen this week that we're going to be raised to different outcomes, haven't we, as we finish off here, and that we'll be raised to different levels of glory and responsibilities in the kingdom to come. And it's all dependent on how we have lived our lives here on earth. Never underestimate the importance of that. And always remember that parable of the virgins. They had to do the preparation now.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because not one of us guaranteed the next breath. Do you know that?
Mm-hmm.
But we are guaranteed the resurrection.
Yeah.
because we belong to Him. Right. So next week we're going to continue in this section, and we're going to get into the detail as to what the qualities of this new body that we get in the resurrection. And we'll initially see that we're raised with an imperishable body. What does that mean? Well, we're going to see it next week. So I look forward to that. So Heavenly Father, we thank You for the greatness of Your word. We thank You for the great privilege that we have to know and understand Your scriptures, Father, and as we continue to delve into them, that You open the eyes of our understanding greater, Father, so that we can live a holy life, that we can live a life where we put Your will before our will. And Father, that we look at what is unseen rather than what is seen. And that we look at the eternal weight of glory that we've got in that resurrection, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.